today we are continuing our series in the book of Daniel. You can turn to Daniel chapter 5. Our series has been entitled Saints and Secular. What does it look like for us to live as saints in a society that is consistently moving further and further away from God, that's becoming more and more secular? And so we have, up to this point, seen some of the interesting, famous stories like the fiery furnace. There's statements from this book that we use. We use statements like this: how's your week been? Man, I just feel like I've been stepping into the fire. And so we have that sentence, but we also have a sentence that we are introduced to today. You know, how are things going? Well, it's just the writing's on the wall, right? It comes right from our passage today. A actual hand floating in the middle of nowhere, beginning to write some words of warning to a willful king in willful blindness. And so our big idea for today is this: we must respond to the word of God before the writing on the wall. We must respond to the word of God before the writing on the wall. So we're continuing this study, and if you haven't been with us, Daniel is not a chronological description of the history of Israel. So we're going to get really confronted with this in chapter 5 because the time gap between chapter 4 in Daniel and chapter 5 is some 25 years. There's a gap. There's a time gap here. And so if you haven't been with us, the Bible tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar, he is leading this country, this empire known as the Babylonian Empire. And he came to Israel and he besieged it. He took it over. And he actually took some of the people back with him to Babylon. These people were kids in their ages 13, 14, 15. These were influential leaders that they would take, and they would bring them back to the kingdom to educate them. Because the idea was that if you could influence them educationally, they would go back and they would present and they would have the people live out these secular ideologies, and they would become assimilated to the Babylonian culture. And so Daniel and his friends, Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah, they are brought back and they're given new names. And we've been introduced to those over the last few weeks. And today we come to this passage, and it's some 22 to 25 years later, and now Daniel is in his 80s. This is how much time has taken place. He came when he was 15. The kingdom was established in 605 BC, and now this passage is in 539 BC. He's in his 80s. And we're going to see this conversation that he has with King Belshazzar. But before we jump into it, we need to understand that chapter 5 is used by people who do not believe that the Bible is true. So we need to understand some apologetic things before we can really dive into this, because Daniel chapter 5 is used by people who don't believe that this book is true. And they use it for several reasons. The first one is this: that they believe that Belshazzar did not exist. So if you look at verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. We're going to get introduced to this guy, and people would say for years that this guy didn't exist. But what's interesting, in the last 50 years, we've discovered some things. And one of those things is what is known as Nabonidus' cylinder. So this is his father. So he was actually King Nebuchadnezzar's son, and Belshazzar is King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so this guy, he's got a funny name, Nabonidus. There we go, Nabonidus. He was the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so this cylinder, you can actually go to the British Museum, and it actually records who he was. It records how he was the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, and his son, Belshazzar, was the second in charge. This makes sense as we read the passage because he is going to, as a result of this writing on the wall, promise something to anyone who can tell him what it means. And he promises them that they would be third in charge. Well, that makes sense. His dad's the king. He's second in charge. He can't promise second in charge, right? If he promises second in charge, he's taking his own self off the seat of the throne. So he promises third in charge. So this proves, just from the historical record, very quickly that this book is true. The second argument, there's another argument, and it's that King Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as Belshazzar's father. And we'll see this as we read through the text here in just a moment. But you can very easily refute this argument by this very point, and it's this, that in the Bible, in Hebrew and Aramaic, that when the word father is used, it's meant to use as descendants. So, as Christians, we are children of who? We're children of God, but as children of God, we are children of the promise which was given to Abraham, right? And so Abraham is considered our father, right? Because God made a promise to him that he would make his nation great and we would be numbered among the stars. And so this word is used for descendants. It's not meant to say he was actually Belshazzar's father, but rather he was a descendant. He was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. So it's important that we understand this because we're going to understand this through 2 weeks in this chapter. Today we're going to talk about Belshazzar. And we're going to look at his willful blindness. And the important point of us responding to the word of God when the writing's on the wall. Next week, we'll look at Daniel. And there's some interesting things in this passage. I'd encourage you this week to read through it because there is a promise declared in chapter 5 that's lived out in the person of Jesus. So there's some descriptions about Daniel, and Daniel is a picture of the Messiah that would come. And you can go read Isaiah chapter 11 this week and see the same descriptors that are used of Daniel to describe Jesus and who he would be. It's awesome. The book that we have here in front of us this morning is living, and it's powerful, and it's important for us. Now, some of you are here before we jump into this text, and you're like this. Okay, that's cool. That's some cool history stuff. But what does this have to do with me? My name is not Belshazzar, and I do not rule a kingdom, okay? Anybody here rule a kingdom? Right? She did. She rules her own kingdom at home, right? Right, Dan? Right? But none of us have a kingdom. We don't have castles, right? We don't have money. We're not ruling over whole people groups. And so you might be thinking, what does this text have to do with me? Well, our big idea is we must respond to the word of God before the writing on the wall. And I want us to see that how King Belshazzar responds is how we'll respond if we aren't careful. I want you to think about these two questions before we read the text. What is an area of my life that I've ignored God and what he's already spoken? What is an area where I've ignored God and his word and what he's already spoken? Number two, what are the things in my life that I'm placing my trust and hope in other than the one true God? What are the things in my life that I'm placing my trust and hope in other than the one true God? You see, it's important for us to think about this because God has spoken in his word. He has spoken, and we need to let that sink in before we jump into this text. What are the places in my life that I ignore God, and what are the places where I'm placing my trust and hope in other than God? God has spoken, and we need to let that sink in. Let's read Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, he brought. that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So right here, we're introduced to some crazy stuff. We see a king partying in willful blindness. We see a king who literally is the grandson of a king who last chapter we saw that he was groveling around on all his hands and feet like a beast for 7 years. To only at the end of those 7 years stop worshiping himself and worship the one true God. This is not a story that would have been forgotten. This is not a story that would have been hidden in the tales of history that Belshazzar would have not known. This is a story that was marked in the Babylonian history record and was known because the king had declared that they were to worship the one true God. And so until King Nebuchadnezzar dies, he is leading these people to worship the one true God, the Most High God, the God of Israel. And so this is not a thing that Belshazzar does just kind of out of nowhere. He does this in willful blindness. There's no way that you can get around this. You see, everybody in Babylon knew that this was what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. But what's unusual about this party and how it points to him partying in willful blindness is because when you look at the historical record and you get to the end of this chapter, you realize that less than 50 miles away, the Medes and Persians are about to take over Babylon. They had literally dug a trench through the water passage and dammed it up and so that they could go into the city and besiege it. And so this night, while they're partying, their enemy is ready to take them out. In fact, spoiler alert, at the end of this chapter, Belshazzar dies. And the Babylonian kingdom is over. And the Medes and Persians take over. And so we know it's willful blindness because, let me ask you a question. If you knew you were going to lose your job, if you knew that your kingdom was going to be taken over, if you knew that you were not going to live 1 second longer, would you be using all the resources that you have to throw a big party? It's willful blindness. Now the question is why does he choose willful blindness? Maybe he's trying to put on a brave face. Maybe he's trying to inspire everybody to have some courage, including liquid courage. Right? Maybe he's trying to do that. Maybe he's trying to drown his own fears in amusement and alcohol. Does this sound familiar? This is what we do. We do this when we experience difficult things in life. Rather than running to God in repentance and faith, what we do is we try to medicate ourselves. We try to hide. We try to party our way out of it. We try to self-soothe our way through it. Or maybe it's because King Belshazzar is just so arrogant that he thinks Babylon will never fail. You know, it kind of reminds me, this ages me a bit, but some of you will remember this. Anybody remember Y2K? Anybody remember that? Y2K, right? And it's where we get a statement called, let's party like it's 1999, right? Everybody thought it was going to end. Everybody thought the world was going to end. The economy was going to end. Websites were going to end, right? Computers were going to end, like all of this. And so it was like, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You see, Belshazzar here is partying in the face of death. He's partying like it's 539 BC. And he's doing it in willful blindness. So in willful blindness, he not only parties, but he does this by mocking God. He asks not just for all the wine and the food to be brought in while the Medes and Persians are waiting to take over, but he asks for the holy objects that were in the temple used to worship the Most High God to be brought in so they can be objects of partying. He mocks God. Now, some of you, you hear this and you're like, that is crazy. This guy's crazy. Not only does he have his wives there, but he's got his concubines, right? He's brought in the prostitutes. This is already a crazy party. And you're like, I don't party like that. I don't get drunk and use holy items from the temple. I don't have wives and concubines. I don't praise other gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. What does this have to do with me? Let me bring you back to those two self-assessment questions. What is an area of my life that I've ignored God and what he's already spoken? And what are the things in my life that I'm placing my trust and my hope in other than the one true God? Whatever those things are the places in our life where we choose willful blindness. We choose willful blindness over than humility and humbling ourselves before God. Not only does he mock God, but he blasphemes God. And he does this by using these things that were meant for holy purposes, and he prays to other gods using them. This is a blaspheming of God. And this is important for us to see because we can often dismiss our secret sins and the things that we struggle with as not being that really much of a big deal to God. And really what we're doing is the exact same thing that King Belshazzar does. We're blaspheming God. Sinclair Ferguson says this. He says, Belshazzar's heart was a factory of rebellion against God. And the reality is when we turn to anything other than God for our satisfaction, for our hope, for our restoration, for our redemption, so is ours. So is ours. It's willful blindness. He mocks God, he blasphemes God. And in this text, we see that he overlooks God. He overlooks God by worshiping other gods. Not the one true God that his grandpa had ordered everyone to worship. He overlooks him. And this brings us to some questions about ourselves as well, because rather than anticipating judgment, he parties in willful blindness. And the question is when your life is falling apart, just like Belshazzar's is, the Medes and Persians are surrounding them, and when the Medes and Persians are surrounding you, whatever those forces are, whether it's discouragement or disappointment or depression, or whether it's a loss of a job or a relationship breaking down, where do you turn? Where do you turn? For the source of joy and happiness and satisfaction. Where are you going to turn when times get tough? I've been pastoring long enough to know that not everybody in this room is cool and doing all right and that they've got their life together. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, guess what? Some of the Christians here, actually all the Christians here, including me, we've got junk in our life and things aren't great. We're not perfect. We worship a perfect Savior who lived for us, who died for us, who wants to redeem us, but he's going to allow us to stay in our willful blindness until we turn to him. And there's a myriad of things that the world offers us to take our mind away from the reality of what's going on and cause us to continue to willfully party and willfully look for other things other than God. Or we can choose to trust Jesus and walk in Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to come take residence in us and be fueled with encouragement and a life of resolve like David, or like Daniel, and like David, and like others who were not perfect people, but were used by God to show his perfection and his work in their life. So we see a king partying in willful blindness. Let's keep reading. Verse number 5. Immediately the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall. opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Now, before we're like really rude about this guy and make fun of him, like so would you, right? If in the middle of the night a hand just showed up on your wall and started writing, I guarantee you, you would call two people, right? You would call like probably a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a doctor and be like, what's going on with my life? And immediately every single one of you would try to call me, right? The pastor. Because that's the moment that you call us, right? When you're in trouble, you call us, and we love those calls, but that's what happens. Hey, I had this crazy dream. Can you help me understand it? There's this hand writing on the wall. Was it a physical hand? I start asking all these questions. Was it a real hand? Was it a metaphorical hand? Was it a dream? Were you awake? What's going on here? No, there's 1,000 people partying, and a hand just shows up on the wall. You would go pale too, and your knees would knock, and your limbs would give way. The king called loudly to his enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. There it is, right? He's promising this because he's the second ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men and all the king's men couldn't put the king back together again. Every time I read it, I see it that way. It doesn't say that, okay? All the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known the king's interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His color changed, and his lords were perplexed. So now we see the king falling apart in willful blindness. He literally falls apart. His knees knock. His limbs give way. Here's what that means. When we understand the original language of this text, it literally means his bowels gave way. He soils himself in front of 1,000 people. Talk about embarrassing. I remember hearing this story in an interview with Kelly Clarkson. And Kelly Clarkson recently, she was on tour, and she tells this story about having eaten this food that was in the green room, and she's in the middle of a show, and she has to go to the bathroom. And she finishes the song, and she literally runs backstage, and she can't even get to the bathroom. She finds a trash can and literally just goes to the bathroom in the trash can. Well, she doesn't do it in front of arena, right? She went to the backstage. It was still embarrassing enough. She tells the story and how it was all funny and everything. But the reality is King Belshazzar, he didn't even get a chance to get backstage. He soiled himself in front of everyone. He is in willful blindness rather than saying, I have really messed up. I have led us in the wrong direction. I need to repent and trust in the Most High God. He continues in his willful blindness to turn to things that cannot solve his problems. He falls apart. His limbs give way. His knees knock together. His color changes. He's humbled in front of 1,000 people. And a repeated theme shows up here. The wise men can't solve their problems. The wise men who contributed to knowledge, who contributed to understanding, who contributed to the education system, can't solve the problem. It shows us over and over that we turn to things other than God to solve our problems. We do this too. Think about this in our world that we live in today. Especially over these next couple of weeks, we turn on our television or we scroll through our social media and we see political ads. And here's what those politicians do on both sides. I will solve your problems. I will fix what's wrong. I will fix what's wrong that hasn't been able to be fixed in the last 100 years. I'm the solution. Listen to me. And yet, we hear over and over in our own hearts this idea that they are unable to solve our problems. They are unable to fix the primary issue in our lives. And rather than correcting the impulse of corruption, greed, and abuse of power, those in political and educational seats do what? They use those things to benefit themselves. What is this? This is the exact same situation that's going on here with these wise men in this text. They are unable to provide solutions to the ultimate problems that face mankind. There's nothing wrong with them. We're thankful for them, but they cannot serve the needs that we truly have. How about science? We hear this sentence used all the time, trust the science, okay? But let me be clear, I like science and it's a wonderful gift and I'm thankful for it and it brings medicine into our lives, it brings research into our lives, but here's the thing. Science, when it's trusted on its own, ultimately fails us. Science can only tell us what, but not why. It can't tell us why. It can't give us the ultimate solution. Only the Creator can give us the ultimate why. Only something that is before this material world, that created this material world, can ultimately provide solutions that bring ultimate saving satisfaction in our lives. You see, both say, trust me, but they often lead us into more and more willful blindness. Because apart from the Word of God, those things and many others will leave us in the same place it left Belshazzar, falling apart. Falling apart. When they couldn't give him answers, what does it say? His color changed again, and his knees knocked. You see, our willful blindness, apart from the Word of God, will leave us in the same place. But God doesn't want to leave us there. Let's go to verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel." So here's what takes place between verse 10 and here. The queen mother comes in and says, "Hey, let me tell you about a guy. There's a man in this kingdom who can give you the interpretation. His name's Daniel." And at this point, Daniel's 80 years old. He's brought in to this king, and it says this, Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel." This is why I know it's willful blindness. He knows exactly who this person is. One of the exiles of Judah, from whom the king, my father, that's King Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, the descendant of King Nebuchadnezzar, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. "I heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems." He's willfully blind. He knows. He says, "Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." I love this. This is a mic drop moment. Everybody say mic drop. It's right here. He says this. I love this verse. "Then Daniel answered and said to the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself.'" In other words, I don't need your robe. I don't need your chain. You can keep those. He says, "Nevertheless, I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and the greatness of the glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, his grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. So here's what he does. He gives him a history lesson. He gives him a history lesson before he gives him the interpretation. And this is exactly what God does with us, right? He gives us the history lesson in the Word of God about mankind. And the history lesson is this, that even all the way back in the garden, we turn our back on God. We turn our back on God and we worship created things over the Creator God. God's word has already spoken about our situation, just like he's speaking to Belshazzar about his situation. That God has spoken, that there is only one God, that you are not it. And so he tells him this history lesson. Let's keep reading. He says, "And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." That's what we've done. "And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Daniel, at 80 years of age, is speaking truth to this man because he knows he needs to see, you're the problem. You're the problem, not somebody else. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your dad's fault. It's not your mom's fault. It's not your family's fault. It's not religion's fault. It's your fault that you've turned your back on God. He wants them to see, it's your problem. You have dishonored and worshiped other gods. Verse 24, "Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed," and this is the writing that was inscribed, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson." This is not a known language. This is literally just words on a wall. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And here's what's crazy. Look what the text says. "Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and the proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Willful blindness. He doesn't say, "Oh my Lord and my God, I'm wicked, I am in need, I come before you." He says, "Give him his stuff." Look at the last verse. Those last two verses, "That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." The Babylonian kingdom that had lasted decades comes to an end in one verse. And so we see our last point this morning, and it's this, the writing on the wall for all in willful blindness. So there's a specific message for Belshazzar, and there's a specific message for you and me. The message for Belshazzar is really simple. You didn't repent, you haven't trusted in God, and so tonight you will die. This is true and in accordance with God's word because the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It also tells us in the Word of God that the wages of sin is death. In other words, Belshazzar gets the very thing he deserves, which is death. And God uses some handwriting on a wall and an 80-year-old man to deliver the truth to the king about the nature of his sin. He recounts to him how his grandfather had come under the weight and the punishment of God, and yet he repented. And this was meant to be a warning and an opportunity for King Belshazzar to repent and trust in God. And rather than doing that, he stays in willful blindness. And Daniel charges Belshazzar with two things that are the essence of all sin. And I want you to hear this. Lean in. The essence of all sin is not worshiping God and taking glory that only belongs to Him. That's the essence of all sin. And secondly, the essence of all sin is this: we use holy things in unholy ways. This is the essence of sin. It goes all the way back to the garden, right? God tells them, do not eat of the tree, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the serpent comes and he tempts Adam and Eve, and he says this: God doesn't want you to eat it because you will become like him. Right? Immediately, we are introduced to a war for glory. Am I going to listen to God and glorify him and see him as my one true provider, or am I going to take glory that does not belong to me? So they take of the fruit and they eat of it, and it says this: the day that they ate of it, they didn't die that day, but death was passed to all mankind. Right? Because the wages of sin is death. That's what it is. That's what happens. And then they take this holy thing that God had created as a means of worshiping him that was placed in the center of the garden. It was meant to be a way of saying, I have provided all these other things for you. These are the ways that you can see my blessing and my care and my provision for your life. And rather than doing that, they take the holy thing that God had placed in the middle of the garden as a means of worshiping him, and they take it and they use it in an unholy way. And this is exactly what Belshazzar does. He takes the holy instruments that are meant to worship God, and he uses them in an unholy way. And rather than worshiping God, he takes that glory for himself. And if we aren't careful, we don't see how we are guilty in the most subtle ways to do the same thing. I want you to hear me say this. We do the same thing with our talents. God gives us gifts for the purpose of serving him and his kingdom and helping other people come to know Jesus. And what we do is we hold on to them. We use holy things in unholy ways. Or we use them and we get up here at times and we preach so that people will pat us on the back. We sing so that people will pat us on the back. We serve our kids so that people will pat us on the back. It's taking a glory that does not belong to us. And God is writing on the wall. And he's saying, turn away from these things and turn to me. How about money? God has blessed many of us with financial resources. And rather than giving back to God what belongs to him, we rob him. We take the blessing and we use it in unholy ways. Rather than stewarding our finances wisely, paying our bills, and also giving back to God, we use it in unholy ways to self-glorify ourselves. How about sex? We use someone else for gratification outside the ways that God has prescribed between one man and one woman for a lifetime in the covenant of marriage. And we misuse a consecrated thing. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, describing sexual sin as this: it's defrauding. In other words, we don't just defraud another person sexually, we defraud God because we don't take him seriously. The truth is whether you're a man or a woman here, when we look at pornography, we defraud another person that's created in the image and likeness of God. We say, this woman needs to be misused for my pleasure rather than cherished and adored and loved and cared for as a sister of God, I'm going to abuse them. Women do the same thing with men. And rather than what God has intended to be meant as holy and sacred, as an object, we use them for our own pleasure. You see, it seems subtle, but it's actually overt. It seems subtle, but it's actually wickedness before God. And Belshazzar's story gives us a warning. But the finger of God points us to the grace of God. It sounds harsh. Today's message is very different than probably one we've heard in a while here at Mosaic. But it's true. You see, it doesn't have to go down like this. The writing on the wall doesn't have to be a negative thing in your life. It can be a positive thing that helps us to respond to the grace of God. Rather than continuing to put on purple and gold chains and continue to worship ourselves, we can do what King Nebuchadnezzar did, which is fall on our face and worship the most holy God and trust him. Think about the first time that the finger of God writes in the Bible. Let me tell you about this. Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Moses goes in before Pharaoh, and he warns him that the plagues are going to come. And in Exodus 8, 19, it says this. This is the finger of God. The enchanters and all these guys that are working for Pharaoh, they cannot replicate the gnats. They can't do what Moses does. And here's what they say. This is the finger of God. How about this one? How about when Moses gave the Ten Commandments, he literally says that they were etched on stone by the finger of God. How about this one? This is so good. The finger of God is talked about in Romans chapter 12. He literally says that the law of God was etched on our hearts. Who did that? It was the finger of God. God's hand isn't just a powerful thing of justice and righteousness and judgment. It is also the very thing that he's imprinted his love and his grace on your heart. That you would know him and turn to him and believe in him. You see this? And then Jesus shows up, and he's the very word of God that was written by God. Jesus appears to us, and he's verified through prophecy and miracles, and most of all, he rose from the dead physically. Go there. The tomb is empty. What proof do you need of the words that we sung this morning that there is no one like our God? He's the one true God. You see the difference? The difference between Belshazzar and us is that he was told the day he would die. And though we may not know the exact day that we are going to die, we are just as certain that the day is inevitable. And the words on the wall are for you and me today. Mene, mene, your days are numbered. Every single person here, your days are numbered. Kenny, your days are numbered. George, your days are numbered. Sarah, your days are numbered. Every single person here, your days are numbered. God knows your start date and your end date. You know your start date, that's your birth date. You don't know your end date. God knows that. Your days are numbered. Tekel, you have been measured and found deficient. That is true of all of us. We've been measured and we're found deficient. We are incapable of saving ourselves. We are incapable of fixing our situation. We are incapable. We've been measured and found deficient. And some of you are here and you say, well, this is why I don't like God. Because he's a God of judgment. But I want you to see this truth. Do you see how merciful God is? That he would send an 80-year-old man to remind Belshazzar of the truth and give him an opportunity to confess and repent. Do you see this morning how merciful God is that he would send a middle-aged, overweight guy to stand up here and tell you that your days are numbered and you've been found to be deficient and in need? And yet you don't have to do what Belshazzar does, which is willfully disobey God and perish. The Bible tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean? That God is a merciful, gracious, kind, loving, gentle Savior who came to live the life you could not live, to die the death that you deserved, so that you would not perish, but that you would have everlasting life. You see, the writing is on the wall, and the writing is true that you are deficient and in need, but the writing is also in this book that he is generous and kind, and he's a good Savior, and he loves you, and he cares about you, and he's provided the only way. There's no other way. Being good, being kind, being loving, being a good person, doing whatever you want, it leaves you deficient and wanting. The only way to find satisfaction and everlasting life is through the person and work of Jesus. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you are deficient and your days are numbered and you've been measured. And God's grace and his finger is pointing to you. And he's saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. What's he saying? He's saying, come to me. Stop trusting yourself. For us as believers, we need this message too. You see, Daniel wrote this book for the Israelites who were discouraged in Babylon. And it's easy to get discouraged and to turn back to find our hope and satisfaction in our talents, in our money, in our sexual desires, in the things that we want. It's easy for us to turn back to those things, and the writing is on the wall for us. You're deficient. You can't do it. Turn back to me. Come back to me and find grace and mercy in your time of need. See, we serve a gentle Savior, a loving Savior, but a Savior who will not leave us alone. He's calling us to trust his word. Let's pray. You're here today and you don't know Jesus. Today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible tells us over and over that the wages of sin is death, but we also are told that we are not guaranteed 1 second. And with a message like this, and an ending like Belshazzar's life, I feel this weight this morning to lead you to say, put your trust in Jesus. Stop running from him, because you're not guaranteed 1 more second. I don't mean that to scare you into salvation. I mean that to sober you up in thinking about what's really going on in your life. And if you're here this morning and you say, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I want to turn away from my sin and trust in Jesus. If that's you, I want you right now in your seat where you're at to tell God that. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. You need to just tell God what you want him to do, that you want him to be your Savior, your God, to forgive you of your sin. Tell him in your own words, right where you're sitting. And when this service is over, I want you to come tell me. I'm going to be standing right over here by that trash can before you leave. I want you to come tell me, today I put my trust in the Most High God. And we want to celebrate with you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we want you to put your faith and trust in him today. If you're here today and you know him, and yet you have turned back to some things in your life where you are giving in to the war for glory, and you're trusting in yourself, you're trusting in your own plans, your own processes, your own ways, your own talents, your own gifts, your own ability, your own thoughts, and you say, today, I turn back to the Most High God. I trust in you. Say, today, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've turned back to these deficient ways, and I want to trust in Jesus. I want to walk in Jesus. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to walk with him today. If that's you, just tell him. Tell him what you want. Tell him your desire. Confess your sin. Here's what the Bible says. He is faithful and just, Mosaic, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is good. He is righteous. He is great. The writing is on the wall, and it's written on your heart. So trust in him. God, we ask you to help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?